We have learned many things as we walk in the narrow way. Many, many things. And one day we'll be in a position to reflect back and identify all the things we have learned. And one of the things that we have learned is relationships. The relationship between the Father and the Son, relationship between the Father and us, and the relationship between us and the brethren, the relationship between parents and children, between children and parents. I mean, there are all kinds of relationships. Some are strong and some are not so strong. But relationships is some of the things that we have learned. Well, this morning we're going to learn about a special relationship, which is the topic of our Brother Alan. Brother Alan Allers of Boise, Idaho. A special relationship.
Thank you very much, brethren. Well, good morning, brethren. Another bright and beautiful day in Orlando. It's always like that, so they tell me. Never rains, never, no clouds and anything. But we're happy to be here this morning. Don and I are so thankful to our Heavenly Father that He's giving us the blessing of being here with you. It's always good to be at a convention, and we especially enjoy being down here in Orlando. We were here about a year and a half ago and have been so anxious to come back. And I have to add an added blessing to stay in the home of Sister Helen Yike. Her hospitality is above and beyond the call of duty, and we sure appreciate your hospitality. The Boise class did vote to send their love and greetings. I didn't give that yesterday for lack of time, but they did vote both Wednesday and Sunday to send their love and greetings to you all here. And I'll remind you again of our convention, and there are programs on the back table for it. It's the last full weekend in April. We'd love to have you all there. The special relationship we're going to talk about this morning is between the Lord and the church and His church. Now, the Scriptures give us many word pictures illustrating Christ's special relationship with His church. In each of our earthly lives, we have experienced several of these relationships. From these, we were able to see our Lord's role in the care and His loving supervision over those whom He will live with for eternity. Now, many of our earthly relationships are special to us. The first earthly relationship we remember is between mother and child. Could there be anything closer than that? It's a special relationship that grows and becomes more beautiful every day. It is the same time that the same relationship between the father and the child, which also grows over time to become very special. Then there's a relationship between brothers and sisters. This is also a close family bond that sometimes may start out kind of slowly, but it usually develops as we mature. Isn't it your joy to see your children become closer to each other and give each other the love, the respect that's so necessary and so precious in our life? Another earthly relationship is that beautiful special relationship between husband and wife, a tie that brings two together as one with complete devotion to each other, to love, to honor, and to cherish. I know I've been thankful for the special relationship I've had for almost 46 years with Donna. Before you add up the years, she was 7 and I was 9. So we're not as old as it seems. Then there's that special relationship between good friends. Who is your close friend? It could be any of these we mentioned above, or it could be someone else. But whatever the case, a good friend is to be treasured. If they are true friends, in good times or in bad, they'll always remain a friend. And don't we have many friends here today? And do you remember a special teacher? Someone who made a difference in your life? Who gave you the extra time, maybe gave you the extra attention, and that inspiration to study and work hard to learn more? They set such a good example for us. I'm sure you'll never forget that special teacher in your life. I will always be grateful to Miss Murray, my teacher at the Little Red Schoolhouse that I had for almost 8 years. It's a little country school. Miss Lucille Murray, never forget her. She really cared for her students and gave them a good start in life. Another earthly relationship that we call a captain and his soldiers. The thing I remember most in my military experience was his discipline and the obedience that was required if you were going to survive. Now, there's many other earthly relationships we could look at, but now we want to look at the very special relationship between the church and her Lord. There are many different ways in the Bible that this special relationship is brought out, but if time permits, we're going to only look at 10 of them. They are the shepherd and the sheep, the vine and the branches, teacher and pupils, captain and soldiers, head and body, friends, brothers, bridegroom and virgins, husband and wife, and king and joint rulers. When the prayer, when he mentioned it, was going to minister to you, reminds me of a story of a minister that went to Texas to preach to the cowhands. And he got there, all repaired and everything. He got there, there was only one in the bunkhouse. He said, "Boy, that's great. I've got someone here to listen to me." So he went on and on for about 3 hours. He got through and he asked the cowpoke how he liked the service. And the cowpoke said, "Well, if I had a load of hay and took it out to the cattle, if only one showed up, I wouldn't dump the whole load." So you're not going to get the whole load today. Now, our Heavenly Father knew that earthly minds could not understand some of these things. So he gave examples of ordinary, familiar, earthly things in order that we could comprehend them. And then with his Holy Spirit, he opened our spiritual eyes to see the correspondences between these two. For the good shepherd and the sheep, let's turn to the 10th chapter of John. We're going to start in John, verse 2. John 10, verse 2. "He who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." And then verses 11 and 14 of John 10. "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me." Now the Heavenly Father had sent his only begotten Son, the good shepherd, to give his life for his sheep, to open the door and lead him into the pasture, and to give them rest, that peace and rest that we talked about yesterday. At the time Jesus was giving this parable, he was not only laying down his life as a redemptive price for his sheep, but he was also uttering his voice that the true sheep might hear him and he could lead them. Not only will the true sheep learn to know the true shepherd, but the shepherd knows his own sheep. The relationship between the sheep and the shepherd is so particular that a shepherd can know each one individually by his name. The sheep, they know their own name and will respond to a call only from their own shepherd at any time. I think this beautifully illustrates the close relationship between Christ and the little flock of his church. He gives to each a new name, and each one is known to him personally. Each one is known to him personally. The link between the shepherd and the sheep is love. The shepherd loves and protects his sheep, as demonstrated by his laying down his life for them. And the sheep learn to love the shepherd as their caretaker. He looks after them, making sure that they get started on their way to the green pastures and the still waters. He's not careless respecting them whether they go or do not go. He's watching them at all times. But nevertheless, having gone before them, leading him that they may follow. They want him to follow him. Our good shepherd has surely set a good example so that we may walk in his footsteps. Psalms 23, as you know, he leadeth them beside still waters. Now the voice of the good shepherd sounds forth the chords of justice, mingled with the chords of love, in tune with wisdom and with power. The Lord's true sheep will follow him. They will not heed the voice of strange shepherds, but they will flee from them. And we know that the sheep that Jesus is now calling and leading to pasture, a very special lot, which we call the little flock. But he also tells us in verse 16 of John 10 that he has other sheep that are not of this fold. These other sheep of the world will be gathered during the millennial age after the little flock has been glorified. The little flock will be shepherds with Jesus, and they will gather in all these other sheep. And don't we earnestly pray for that day to soon come. For the relationship between the vine and the branches, let's turn to John 15, starting with verse 1, John 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is a vine dresser. Each branch of mine that bears no fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. And verse 4, as a branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you, unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If a man does not abide in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and he withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you will, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Now these were the words of Jesus as he and his disciples were on the road from the upper room to the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus said that he was a true vine, and his Father was a vine dresser. So our Heavenly Father planted and cares to the true vine, and to the true vine is yielded the fruit. Then who do the branches represent in this parable? In verse 2 it said, every branch in me. And in verse 4, it, or the branch, must abide or remain in the vine to bear fruit. So it would seem that the vines represent those who have presented themselves to God as living sacrifices, and thus by consecration have been immersed into Christ. This is a close union as described in verse 7, said, he that abideth in me, and I in him. This oneness in Christ is a secret of the fruit bearing and the acceptableness of the branches by the Heavenly Father. In the grapevine, there are special cells that nutrients go up from the roots, through the trunk, and to every branch. Through photosynthesis, with certain conditions, elements in the leaves are changed into nutrients which go back down the vine by way of different cells to nourish the whole plant through the roots. We are rooted and grounded in love, Ephesians 3:17. As branches, our nourishment comes through the trunk of the vine, which is Christ. As spiritual nourishment flows through this vine, it provides the vine as a whole with the necessities for vigorous, productive growth. I learned this from my master gardener. Don is taking a master gardener course at the University of Idaho. If a sharp cut is made through a bud on a grapevine, you would see three distinct whorls. Each of these whorls has a distinct potential. In the primary one, there's a potential for a branch with three bunches of fruit. In the secondary, the potential for one bunch of grapes, and the other one is non-productive. There will be no fruit at all. Our master gardener God knows to which of these buds our growth is most apt to be directed. He knows whether our efforts would be towards the largest amount of fruit bearing or whether it would be merely non-productive. And through experience we often find difficult, he may prune off that non-productive growth, which may be pleasant and restful to our earthly bodies, but non-beneficial to our spiritual welfare. These sometimes painful cuts would encourage experiences which produce the wonderful fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And in the Bible illustration, it shows that the master may even cut back branches that seem fruitful in order to encourage even more bearing fruits to come forth. From the New International Version, John 15:16. We must go and bear fruit that will last. Now let's turn to the 13th chapter of John regarding Jesus, our teacher. This takes place just before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew his hour to depart had come. During supper, he washed his disciples' feet, and we're going to start reading his words in verse 13 of the 13th chapter of John. You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should also do as I have done to you. Now, Jesus had set an example for them to follow. The teacher gave them the extra time, the attention, the inspiration to do good works. They were given this lesson that would affect their whole lives. I don't think they'd ever forget that lesson. Now, the King James Version uses master instead of teacher. But in Strong's Concordance, each of these words means instructor, master, or teacher. Now, the first verse of this 13th chapter calls attention to our Lord's love as a basis for his dealing with his people. He laid aside his glory in heaven and came to earth as a man. He gave them this lesson in a wise and a very kind manner. I think this is an example to be observed and copied by all his footstep followers, who are his representatives, who are his ambassadors here and now. Webster defines teacher as one who instructs skillfully. Didn't Jesus use many skillful ways to teach his disciples? And this certainly is a good example for us. He left us a personal example, as outlined in 1 Peter 2:21 from the Phillips translation. 1 Peter 2:21. For Christ suffered for you and left you a personal example, so that you might follow in his footsteps. And in Matthew 11, verse 25 and 29 to 30, I thank thee, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to babes. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So he has given the truth to all that will listen. He has guaranteed that yoke will be easy for those that are willing to lay down their lives in service to their Heavenly Father. How many blessed opportunities do we have of comforting or refreshing one another? How many times do we have the opportunity to assist one another? It may be in some of the humblest affairs of life, or in some of the most unpleasant duties or experiences or trials of life. Let us serve one another with love and the desire to do good. Don't lose that opportunity when it comes. In Luke 6:40, Jesus said, this is Luke 6:40, everyone, when he is fully taught, will be like his teacher. So remember our teacher's example, service with humility, especially to those of like precious faith. Service with humility. Now, referring to Jesus as our captain and to the church as soldiers, let's read Hebrews 2:10. Hebrews 2:10. For it became him, which is Jesus, for whom are all things, by whom are all things, and bringing many sons into glory, to make the captain of our salvation perfect through sufferings. The Living Bible reads, for his suffering made Jesus a perfect leader, one fit to bring them into their salvation. In the army, the one thing you learn is to obey. Often the commands may seem foolish, unnecessary, and sometimes even cruel. But you obey. A soldier is taught to let those in command do the thinking and planning. His job is to obey. In the summer of 1952, before I had the privilege or the opportunity of knowing God's true word, I was in the Army Basic Training Camp at Camp Chaffee, Arkansas. Now, the daytime temperatures there were around 114 degrees almost every day, it seemed like. And we wore those old hot olive gray uniforms. And almost daily, our wily little captain led us on a 5-mile double-time hike. Now, it wasn't too bad when you were hiking along, but whenever he did this, he meant double time. We hated to see that fist raised in the air. But he did his march with only a pistol at his side. We, on the other hand, had 50-pound packs on our backs and big rifles in our hands. And as he ran unencumbered, we ran heavily encumbered, and often with a resentful attitude, sometimes with almost hatred in our hearts. We saw him as very heartless and very unsympathetic. But he saw his duty as making us tough, able to survive the difficult conditions that were found in the battles of Korea. Now, I was one of the fortunate ones sent to Germany, but the majority of my companions were sent to Korea and were in fine physical condition, ready to obey, due to the extremely hard conditions that they had experienced. Perhaps some of their lives were saved due to that conditioning that they had in Arkansas. Now, Christ is our captain, with our new creature's survival and growth in his interest. When we entered into his service, we gave up our will and we gave up our desires. We may not always understand our experiences as they are, but for our spiritual welfare, to develop new creatures that God desires. The difficult experiences, the heavily encumbered marches will make us stronger, so as to fight the good fight of faith which each of us will face. Our Lord, who we know was always loyal and faithful, should be no less proven than the sons of glory, of whom he is the princely leader. Excuse me. Regarding our next special relationship, let's turn to Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, where it very specifically says the church is the body of Christ. Ephesians 1, 22. And I'm going to read this in the Living Bible. Speaking of Christ, it reads, "And God has put all things under his feet and made him the supreme head of the church, which is his body, filled with himself, the author and giving of everything, everywhere." Everything, everywhere. Verse 12 through 26 of the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians speaks to the unity in diversity, which means that although we are all different, we need to work together, as recapped in verses 25 to 27 of the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians, that there may be no discord in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Here's that one word, individually, again. Individually members. This 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians gives a simple lesson to us of our need for each other, even though we are all different and have different talents to offer. And we know that no part of the body is complete by itself. No part can do it all. No part can say it has no need for the other. Each member of the body has certain gifts that were given to it by God, special gifts that are bestowed into each member. And even though all these special gifts are not given to every member, they do benefit every member. As verse 7 says, "To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." If the entire body recognizes its oneness and each one uses the gifts possessed for one another, how great would be the strength and the power of the whole body. And remember that all parts of the body are controlled and they depend upon the head to be complete. The body, the church, depends upon the wisdom of the head, Jesus. As we read in Ephesians, Christ is the supreme head of the church. What a blessing it is to have Christ as our head, to nourish us, to cherish us, to guide us along the narrow way. Ephesians 5, 29 to 30. Ephesians 5, 29 to 30. "For no man ever hates his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body." And now, my dear friends, let's look at friendship. Another special relationship the church has with her Lord, and which we have with each other. Isn't it a blessing that we call each other friends? And also to call Jesus our true friend. Friends love to be together. They have similar interests. They respect one another. And they look out for one another, even at their own expense. In the 14th verse of John 15, Jesus calls his disciples friends. This is right after he gave them the parable of the vine and the branches that we discussed earlier. So John 15, and we're going to start with verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Jesus gives a commandment that we love one another as he loves us. And Jesus is our friend, he's our ally, he's our supporter. Don't we abide in his love? His desire towards his friends is that we have everlasting life, the enjoyment of his fellowship and his favor. When his disciples inquired of him the significance of parables, he said, "To you is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to them are without, these things are spoken in parables. So only the fully consecrated children of God can understand the mystery of the divine plan." As verse 15 tells us, "It is made known to us, his friends, all he has heard from his Father." Now his love and his friendship are not like the world's, which we may forsake you in the hour of need. And it is a true statement that a friend in need is a friend indeed. In Proverbs 17:17, a friend loves at all times. A model of friendship is Jonathan's love for David. His friendship was that genuine article. He did not merely love in word, but he loved in deed and in truth. At times, Jonathan's father, Saul, loved David. At other times, he sought his life. But Jonathan loved David at all times. It can be truly said that no friendship can be truly counted on until it has been tried. This friendship was truly tried. This model friendship endured all trials and testings and made sacrifices clear to the end. How well do we stand these tests of friendship with each other? How well do we stand the test of friendship with our Lord? Now to brothers. The word brother or brethren implies being children of one Father. So we have God as our Father and Jesus as our elder brother. In fact, we are promised that we will all be sons and daughters of our Heavenly Father in 2 Corinthians 6:18. And in Matthew 12:50, it tells us that Jesus can be our elder brother. In Matthew 12:49, that was the first time that Jesus called his disciples brothers. And this same thought is expressed in the third chapter of Mark. We're going to turn to the 33rd verse of the third chapter of Mark. When Jesus asked the question, "Who are my brothers and sisters?" he then answers his own question in the 35th verse. I'm going to read this from the Phillips translation. Mark 3:35. "Anyone who does the will of God is brother and sister to me." We should then treat each other as beloved brothers. We are in the brotherhood of Christ. A brother is defined as a male related to one by having the same parents. And in fact, aren't we closer than natural brothers? One body bound together by the Holy Spirit. And it is such a blessing to have so many brothers in Christ. Excuse me, my voice is... sorry. The message of Christian love for one another is spoken of many times in the Bible. But regarding our brothers, let's turn to 1 John, 2nd chapter, verses 9 to 10. 1 John 2. "He who says he is of light and hates his brother is in the darkness still. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and in it there's no cause for stumbling. Now, there's no end to the things we can do for our brothers in Christ. In fact, we are told to lay down our lives for the brethren, as Jesus laid down his life for all, as written in John 3:16. So we give thanks for the brethren and the Christian love we show for one another. We are in the same family, our spiritual family in Christ. And I remember the baptismal discourse of the Sylmar. Brother Walter Breacher said to Nathan Austin after he consecrated, "You now have a spiritual family." That stuck with me for a long time. You have a spiritual family. The next special relationship we want to look at is that of bridegroom and virgins and husband and wife. These two relationships are very closely tied together. Relationships that bring two together as one. As we said before, the most important factor being their love and their complete devotion to each other. Near the end of his ministry, Jesus gave the parable of the 10 virgins. This parable was to impress upon their minds the need to watch and be prepared for the return of the Lord. The first verse of Matthew 25 reads, Matthew 25, the first verse, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom." And we know that the word virgin signifies pure, and is used by the Lord, implies that he's referring only to those who have been justified by faith and consecration, and not of the world. We're not going to read this parable recorded in Matthew 25, but you may want to turn to it to follow our thoughts. The parable shows that all the virgins were sleeping, waiting for the bridegroom. As all the virgins heard, "Behold, the bridegroom comes out. Behold, the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Now they all had their lamps trimmed and ready, so all the consecrated would know the presence of the Messiah and be awakened by the message of the truth. But only the wise virgins, the little flock, the more than overcomers, will have enough oil, which is wisdom and understanding of the divine word, to keep their lamps burning. The foolish virgins did not have enough oil, and when they went out to buy this, the bride class went into the wedding feast with the bridegroom, and the door to the feast was closed. Regarding husband and wife, let's read the latter part of the 5th chapter of Ephesians. Ephesians 5, and we're going to start with verse 21. Ephesians 5, 21 to 25 first. "Be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, be subject to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. As the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be subject to their husbands. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Even so, husbands should love their wife as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no man ever hates his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. The mystery is a profound one, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church." That is such a lovely picture of the relationship between the church and our Lord, the deepest relationship on earth. The main theme again being love and respect for each other. The stated object of the husband being the head and having the supervision of the wife, or church, is not meant to degrade women. In the picture, the wife represents the church. The church is made up of both men and women. And the same is true of the wise virgins. It tells us in Galatians 3:8, "There's neither male nor female, for all of you are one in Christ Jesus." So Christ the head surely does cherish the church, his body, as a husband should cherish his wife. A wife shares her husband's honors and name, just as the church bears the name of Christ as members of the body of Christ. The lesson to us is: be prepared. Keep our lamps burning. Seek the wisdom and understanding of God. Strive to make our calling and election sure. Love and respect each other. Look to our head Jesus for guidance, and be faithful unto death. We strive to be the group Paul speaks of in the second letter of the Corinthians, chapter 11, verse 2. 2 Corinthians 11:2. And this will be from the New International Version. "I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I may present you as a virgin to him. The last picture of the special relationship we want to look at is between the church and her Lord. It's that of king and joint rulers. In Matthew 19:28, Jesus made a promise to his disciples as an answer to Peter's question of what would be the reward for leaving everything and following him. In Matthew 19:28, "Truly I say to you, in the new world, the kingdom, when the Son of Man shall sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." What a reward is held out as an incentive and inspiration to urge us on to noble affairs so that we may reign with Christ, to be joint rulers, to be his beloved, to be his companions through all eternity, to be partakers of his divine nature and glory. What a blessing it will be to participate in the kingdom blessings, to bring them to the whole world of mankind, that all may know him from the least to the greatest. The faith of Christ should be so well founded in the Word of God, a faith examined and proved deeply rooted in the heart as well as in the head, a faith established as a motivating power of our lives. If we are faithful and obedient to our Heavenly Father's will, we will endure. We will reign with his beloved Son. Let's turn to Revelation 3:21. "He that overcometh will I grant to sit with me on my throne, even as I have overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne." In Revelation 20:4-6. Revelation 20:4-6. "They lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. They shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. These, then, very briefly, are the 10 pictures from the Bible that illustrate the special relationship between the church and the Lord. They are the shepherd and the sheep, the vine and the branches, teacher and pupils, captain and soldiers, head and body, friends, brothers, bridegroom and virgins, husband and wife, king and joint rulers. These parables and other examples brought out in our lesson illustrate to us in such a beautiful way both sides of this relationship. And it's done in such a way that makes them so easy to understand and so easy to appreciate. Now, there are many other pictures of this relationship in the Bible. In fact, while we were preparing the study, we discovered a list of 104 pictures of Christ in the church on the 13th page of Part 4 of the Bible Student's Manual. 104 pictures in the Bible of this relationship. You may want to look at some of those in your study of this special relationship that we all strive to achieve. Jesus has done his part. The rest is up to us. And may the Lord add his blessing.
Ten special relationships between Jesus and his church. Brother Alan Allers of Boise, Idaho. And our brother Alan will dismiss us for intermission.
Our loving Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy most precious name. Dear Father, as a group of thy children, we now bow before you to offer you our praise and thanksgiving for all the many blessings that we receive from thee. We are especially thankful to you for the gift of thy dear Son, who we can call our brother, who we can call our friend. We surely appreciate the special relationship that we have with him and with you, our Father. May we continue to be faithful and to strive to live a better life that may be more Christ-like and more pleasing in thy sight. And we do look forward to thy promised kingdom, that it may soon come that we will have that privilege of bringing these blessings to the whole world of mankind. We pray for that daily. And now, dear Father, we ask your blessing on the remainder of this convention and upon all the heads bowed here and upon thy children the world over. May they be guided by your hand. And, dear Father, now we pray for thy will to be done in our lives as we wait upon thee, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.